welcome to this Sunday morning meeting podcast from Kingdom Faith Yorkshire. Today's message is by Paul Abel.
Well, welcome everyone. It's good to have you here. As Charlotte was saying, Lottie was saying earlier, whether it's your first time or you've been here a long time, it's good to have you here. This is the beginning of the most exciting week in the Christian church, because it's the week we remember the events leading up to Easter. And so I am going to talk, starting with Palm Sunday this morning. It has to be done, I think. And so that's where we're going to go. Let's get straight into the Matthew's account of this period of time, just on 2,000 years ago. It's in Matthew 21. I'll just read some of this through, and we're going to highlight some of the truth that comes out of it. And just go for it with that this morning. There's no, you know, teaching point after teaching point. It's just looking at some scripture and seeing what God might say to you, what God might say through me. So just right now, let's just take a second or two just to say, Father, speak to me today. Give me revelation from your word that goes right into my heart and makes me a fruitful person of Christ. Because that's what we want. It's no good just always getting second-hand revelation. It doesn't satisfy. You've got to eat. It doesn't matter how many cookery programs you watch. It will never feed you. Yeah. It doesn't matter how often you watch talks on television. You will never be satisfied unless you get into the Word of God for yourself. And then you start to live it. You will always be hungry. You will always be unhappy. And you will always be dissatisfied, because you were made for the Word of God. To take hold of it and to let it equip you and let your life flourish like it's supposed to do. You know, it would be the same as anybody not eating is the equivalent of not getting into this Word. And so even when I'm giving some to you this morning, I'm giving out spoonfuls of food, it's still not learning to equip and feed ourselves. You know, if toddlers forever remained toddlers and needing to be fed by somebody else, we'd think it pretty peculiar, even by the time they were four, that somebody had to spoon feed them. And yet somehow we still allow that in the kingdom of God after an even longer period of time. We still think, oh, it's all right. I'll just go and let somebody, pretend it's a train this time. And actually, God wants us to grow up in Him and have a relationship with Him, so we're hearing from Him, and He's bringing this Word alive to us. So, let's get into the Word. That's nothing to do with what we're doing today, really. And here we go. Jesus and His disciples arrived at Bethphage on Mount of Olives near Jerusalem. Jesus told two of the disciples, "Go into the village ahead of us, and there you will see a donkey with her two-year-old colt tethered. Untie them and bring them here to me. If anyone wonders what you're doing, simply tell him that the Lord has need of them, and he will immediately agree that you should take them." This happened to fulfill the prophetic words, "Tell the daughter of Zion, my people Israel, look, your king comes humbly to you, riding on the colt of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had said. They returned with the donkey and her colt, and when they had placed their cloaks on its back, Jesus sat on the colt. As they made their way to Jerusalem, a very large crowd laid their cloaks in the road. Others cut branches from the trees and spread them on his path. Both those ahead of him and those who followed shouted out, "Praise to the Saviour, the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Glory be to the one who saves!" The entire city was impacted as Jesus entered Jerusalem. And the people asked, "Who is this creating such a stir?" And those in the crowd answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." Well, praise God. We're going to read on from there, but that was Sunday morning. We're going to look at Monday, and we're going to look a bit of Tuesday as well. And because we're not meeting on those days this week. But so we've got a picture of Jesus fulfilling Scripture. Sometimes one of the criticisms of Jesus is that he just manufactured the prophecies and made them fit around him. And that's one that you could easily level at Jesus here. He has arranged to ride on a donkey to fulfill the prophecy. He must have had a little bit more tricky situation in arranging to be born in Bethlehem. And this one is one that he did deliberately fulfill, because he knew what it meant. He was deliberately saying, "I am the king, And actually, as you investigate what scriptures are being spoken here and over him, it's from Isaiah and Zechariah, and it talks of the coming of the King who is God. So he's making a very deliberate statement. I am the Messiah, I am God, and I'm here to bring salvation, to be the King of Israel and the nations. So it's a very dramatic thing that he's doing. It's one of the reasons that on the sidelines, whilst the people are rejoicing and getting excited about what Jesus is proclaiming, there are others who are plotting and saying, this is not going to happen. There's no way this man can be God. There's no way this man can be who he says he is. It's just not what God has said in Scripture. And they're plotting and scheming to end his life. But at the moment, they're the minority because the crowd are carried away in the noise and the celebration of what's going on. And they're recognizing. We don't know what each individual was recognizing, but on different levels and in different ways, there's a recognition that Jesus is the long-awaited Messiah. They're probably expecting him to set himself up as king and kick out the Romans. There's probably not many, if any, that recognized he was going to die very soon. It would have been an incredible shock. But at the moment, they're celebrating, they're rejoicing, the children are dancing in the streets, and it's like a great party. But in a week, or less than a week, we should say, they're no longer cheering. Because their expectations of Jesus just haven't been fulfilled. What they wanted from him hasn't happened. And if you try and make Jesus fit what you want, you will always end up disappointed.
That's good.
It's so easy to be turned from a rejoicing Christian because you've got expectations of what God is going to do that are your expectations. And then they don't happen. And your hopes get dashed. And you think, I'm not praising God anymore. And this whole crowd end up in that situation because Jesus didn't fit their program. Jesus didn't fit what they wanted from the Messiah. What the Messiah was about to do was something far beyond their imagination, far beyond what they wanted. And I think many of them were the crowd that gathered in Acts 40 days after the death and resurrection of Jesus. They were part of that crowd who now recognized that what God had actually given them was so much more. But the expectations they'd had to die. And sometimes we just have to let go of our own programs, our own schemes, our own ideas. And we can even have prophetic words that have been spoken over to us that we've not really had confirmed from other people, but we liked them at the time. You know, if you've got a prophetic word over you and it's only ever really come from one source and perhaps your own thinking, you need to hold that really carefully, because if it's never come from anywhere else, it could bring you a lot of disappointment. Because it's not God, it's just hopeful thinking and well-wishing that's come from somewhere. You have to be careful, because it can turn you from one who's praising in the streets to one who's happy to see Jesus crucified because you're disappointed. We have to guard our hearts against these sort of things. Because there is disappointment in the kingdom. But it's because we have appointed ourselves to a position that was never intended for us. So we are disappointed. Because we are stepping out of the very plan that God has for us. But the very plan that God has for us is so much better. Imagine if Jesus had just said, I'm king of Jerusalem now. I'm king of all the Jews. Let's fight the Romans. Let's give them a right kicking. There would have been no Messiah. There would have been no Savior. There would have been no hope for the vast majority of Jews. There would have been no hope for all the Gentiles. There would be no salvation. There would be no way for us to come into a relationship with God. There would be no way for healing and sickness to be dealt with in people's lives. There would be no way for us to have victory over the demonic. There would be no way for families to come to restoration. There would be no way for marriages to be restored. Jesus got the bigger picture. And sometimes we have to let go of what we think so that we can take hold of the bigger picture. Sometimes we're not quite sure. Is this from God? Is this not from God? Do you know when you're in those situations, God is not angry with you for holding it lightly. He's pleased. Because the Word of God says to test those things. So you test them by sharing them with other people, particularly those in leadership over you. And you're ready for them to say, I don't think that's of God. Not because they're a big, mean sourpuss, but because actually they want the better. They don't want you to be distracted into something that you've just got excited about, when actually it's an appointment of your own, and you're just going to lead to a disappointment.
That's good.
Amen? And that's what happened. Have you ever thought what a dramatic change from crowds lining the routes to crowds crying, "Crucify him"? Now, some people say, well, they were different people, but there wasn't really enough people around for that to happen. And even if there were, where were the crowds praising Jesus when the other crowd was crying, "Crucify him"? So even if they were not crying, "Crucify him," they certainly weren't there, because their king hadn't turned out quite the way they wanted him. Has Jesus ever turned out not quite the way you wanted him? It's how Christians get offended even with God, because he doesn't do what they wanted. But it's dressed up in, he hasn't fulfilled his promise to me. You're getting something from that. Hallelujah. Anyway, we're not dwelling on that today. We're going on further. It's this. I think Palm Sunday, it's one of those Sundays in the Christian calendar. It's one of those events in the Christian calendar that you have to rejoice and be sober at the same time. Because we can join with the crowd rejoicing, but we're also realizing that we could be, in a few days' time, with the crowd crying, "Crucify him." You know, it's that sober thing of Jesus being celebrated and yet so soon after being crucified. So it's kind of a light and dark Sunday. You know, there's in some areas of the church, they have special celebrations during this week. What's the word? Tenebrae, I think. It means darkness. And in many of the liturgical churches, you light a candle for Jesus, and you light candles for the disciples, and you light little candles for the people present. And then as the service goes on, and a big candle for Jesus, and as the service goes on, you put out all the candles to represent all the people slowly denying Jesus, until you get to Good Friday and you put out even the candle of Christ at that point. And then you finish, which is rather a depressing end to a service. So we won't be doing that on Thursday when we have our special service. But the symbolism is there. Because actually on the cross the light didn't go out. The light began to burn with a new fierceness that it's never been seen before. He became, through his death and resurrection, the light of the world.
Yes, that's right.
Anyway, the entire city was impacted as Jesus entered Jerusalem. For me, that reminds me of the scripture we've got over us at the moment, that I've given into your hands the city of Scarborough.
Yeah.
His king, the king, the land, the people. It created such a stir. That's what's happening right now. It's only beginning. There's only signs of it here and there. But in this borough and in this county, it's time for an almighty stirring. You know? And it was heard that Jesus was in the house. Another scripture that we've had come back at us. We were praying through these on Thursday night. We had a good time praying through those key scriptures, didn't we? But the entire city was impacted. It's time for the entire city to hear that Jesus is in the house. What does that mean? They hear the stories of Jesus. These people are lining the streets because they've heard stories of what Jesus has been doing. So when it says the scripture that we have prophetically over us, and it was heard Jesus was in the house, what they hear is what Jesus is doing. So he's saving people. Physically, spiritually, and mentally. People's lives are getting completely turned the correct way up from where they've been. And so, who is creating such a stir? I want that around the streets of this town. Why is there such a stir in Father Christmas Street, St. Nicholas Street? I don't know why I said that. Who is creating such a stir? It's Easter, not Christmas. Those in the crowd answered, "It's Jesus. You know, let's have it gossiped in Blue Lounge and Barbican. Yeah. Let's have it gossiped in the pubs in Thwing and Foxholes and Langtoft and Whitby and Driffield and other places wider out, that something is happening in Scarborough. Where do you need to go? Father Christmas Street, because Jesus is in the house. Let there be a stir. Let these things be stirred up so that people have an opportunity to think and see something different, rather than lives just focused on where they're going, when there's so much more.
Yeah. Amen.
You with me?
Yes.
Hallelujah. We had so much fun Friday night at Hollybush. It really was great fun. It's such a privilege to be able to speak at a church which has got such a history. As Alex says, one of the first real centers of charismatic Christianity, of the move of the Spirit in our nation. And so many great people have spoken there, led there, and they've seen so many miracles. So it's a real privilege. I love going there. It's like, wow, I get to speak at Hollybush. That is cool, you know? That's just on my personal level. But what we also love when we go is we always seem to see healings happening. But this time, it was of a different order. It's of the order we've seen here as well, but they just took another step. You know, we took a couple of those promises on Thursday night about, and all were healed.
Yes.
That happens so much in Jesus' ministry, and all were healed. And that's what I'm standing for. Not just the odd one or two, but all were healed. Now, I'm not saying that everybody in the room was healed that night. I don't know. Maybe they were. But we didn't check that, so I can never tell you. But what I can tell you was that God gave a number of words, and Alex mentioned a couple of them. For example, there was one to do with, I'm trying to remember. It's always difficult to remember a word rather than just give it. But it was to do with pain in one of the ears. I don't know which ear it was, but it was one of them. And it was inflamed in that ear, right ear, thank you, because he was there. I don't remember your name.
Jordan,
okay, because Jordan was at Hollybush. Are you part of Hollybush?
Yeah.
Excellent. So Jordan was there. Do you know the name of the lady we prayed for with the ear? No. Okay, and so I said that this person here, the ear is all inflamed, so one ear is very, very painful, but it's such that it causes pain in your other ear. It even makes your teeth hurt. And it's related to that it hurts behind your eyes. So quite specific. It wasn't just there's a pain in your ear. And so when she comes forward and says, that's exactly what it's like, it's very exciting.
Yeah.
You know, the guy whose feet got warmed up, he actually starts each day. He used to get up and be in intense pain and find it really, really difficult to walk, as well as the cold feet. Because in the evening, his feet were just a little bit painful. You know, they just made it difficult, but they weren't excruciating. So the feet warming up was extremely important to him because it showed that the full healing had come from the pain, which wasn't there.
Yeah.
We kept getting that. The pain's gone. I was saying to people, are you sure? Because you don't want people to get carried away in the excitement of it, do you? Are you sure? Is there anything there? Because if there is, we're going to see 100%. All right, we give thanks to God for 10%, 30%, 50%, 90%, but let's see it gone. And not just me, but all of us. And not just in here, though in here is a great healing center and a miracle center, but also when we're out on the streets. It's just a matter of faith, which is where we're going in this little talk of Palm Sunday. We're going to get to faith and just see it's so easy because it's all Him. We're really only involved in a very small thing. And so one of the reasons on Friday night I had people stand or people come forward was to say that if you come forward expecting to, because you want to be healed, you're expecting to be healed, that's faith.
Yeah.
It's not working up some kind of intense feeling inside. Of course, when you're praying for the unsaved, they're not expected to have any faith. So it's even easier because you don't have to worry about what they're going through. It's just you. And you think, oh, that's supposed to be easier. Yeah, because if you're doing it, you believe it, don't you?
Yeah, that's
if you're courageous enough to overcome the fear to say, I'll pray for you, you obviously believe God heals.
Yeah.
So you've got faith.
Yeah.
So what are you worried about? They're going to get healed.
Yeah.
It's that easy.
Yeah.
Hallelujah. Right. So, and more and more and more and more, we'll do it.
Yeah.
We will feel afraid. As I kept saying on Friday, courage, boldness is overcoming fear. It's not never having it. You can't be bold, you can't be brave if you've not afraid.
Yeah.
It's impossible. You can't be in faith unless you've had doubt. Because faith overcomes doubt.
Yeah.
If there's no doubt, if there's nothing to doubt, there's nothing to do. You're just a blob, a jelly, wibble wobble on the plate. But if you're active in faith and you do something with it, you've overcome doubt. I have doubts every time I pray. You idiot, Paul. Why did you say that? Couldn't you have just been a little bit less specific? we couldn't ask this lady straight away because she went bang on the floor. And so we had to wait a while to find out whether she was healed. She was completely, completely healed. And there were many others there. There was a chap, and I did chicken out on this guy. I admitted to everybody I chickened out on it because so many of the words were getting so specific. It was like, I was getting more and more scared myself. And thinking, well, that's a bit specific, you know. And so I had this word for a guy with pain in his back. You think, oh, that's a fairly safe one. In any crowd, especially a Hollybush crowd, where the average age is more than you, good sir. You know, you're fairly safe if you mention a pain in the back, aren't you? But God said, no, you get this. So you've got this pain in your back. You've had it for several years. It's particularly bad when you're reading. That makes it much worse when you're holding a book or an iPad. And I said, and it's between, I can see it in your back, it's between the third and the fourth vertebrae. And as I said that, God said, and the fifth and the sixth. And I chickened out, that's just too much. I can cope with third and fourth, but to say this pain is between your third, your fourth, your fifth and your sixth vertebrae. The chap that came forward was interesting, his name was Keith, and he said, I haven't been to Hollybush, he told me this later in the cafe, I haven't been to Hollybush for 20 years. And I think he said I was washing up, but as I was at the sink earlier tonight, God said to me, go to Hollybush. So he came. Okay, and he's sitting there, and suddenly this word comes which exactly fits his description and his symptoms, except that when he had it diagnosed recently, the doctor said the problem is in your third, fourth, and fifth, and sixth vertebrae. So he nearly didn't come forward because I'd only said third and fourth. So I felt severely rebuked, but also marvelled in the mercy and grace of God that he was there. And there were other things going on in this chap's life that I won't explain. It wasn't just the back. But there were personal things going on. And he went from somebody that stood like that to someone that was just straight. He said that he described himself as having a rod of iron in his back. And all the pain was gone. He was so excited in the cafe afterwards with his wife at what God had done.
Hallelujah.
And how awesome that God just says to you while you're at the sink, go to Hollybush tonight. There was another lady who got healed of pain in her feet, funnily enough. It's funny, you know, there's so many things getting healed that both Kate and I have got. How weird is that? You know, but there we go on. Anyway, this lady got healed of struggling to walk because of the pain in her feet. She was a fairly young lady. And she'd gone out. And while she was out in the cafe, because there were still people getting healed, she thought, I'm going to be greedy. Because there were other things wrong with her. And she said, I'm going to go back in and see Pastor Paul and ask him to pray for all these things. That was the way she thought of it. And so she came back in the room. Obviously, this is a story again that she told me later. She came back into the meeting hall and she could see things were busy. So she sat down thinking, I'll wait a turn. And as she sat there, she said to me, God spoke to me. And he said to me, do you really want to see Paul or do you want to see me? So she said, you, Lord. And as she said it, all the pains and aches and all the problems in her body were completely healed. But haven't we got so many stories, even here as a congregation now? It's not that there's no aches and pains and stuff wrong within us. There's less than there should be. I mean, one of the great things in Hollybush is seeing so many older people who are so healthy. You're seeing them live in the goodness of the Lord. You know, and we want to believe for that. Let's believe. You know, we're all living into our old age, but healthy and active. Aches and pains are not destined to come upon us. We can be as fit at 80 as we were at 30. Yeah, God created these bodies, and He didn't create them to wear out. He created them to last a very long time. Hallelujah. Anyway, how did we get there from Palm Sunday? We got there because we're talking about hearing the word of God, taking hold of it and acting on it. Faith is acting on the word. It's not creating a feeling of believing. You know, sometimes when people are in a prayer line or you see them in church and the preacher helpfully says, and I do it myself, just receive or just believe. And you're standing there. If you haven't done this, I have. I believe. I'm receiving. And you're trying to get in receiving mode, as if you're trying to snap something out of the air. A little bit of, there it is. You know? I'm trying to receive. How do you believe? How do you receive? You act. So if the way to do it is just respond to the word. So if the word has been to stand or to come out or to dance the doolally, you do one of those. So if that day dancing is the way to get healed, you start dancing. You know, the lady with the tumours in her back was also in intense pain. I don't know how she is now. She reminded me of the lady who got healed at this, who in the morning her feet got healed, and but she was still quite stiff. And then in the evening, do you remember? She was quite an elderly lady. It wasn't like she was a spring chicken, but we were dancing together, a bit of a waltz come foxtrot. It wouldn't do very well on Strictly, but we did it. So it was like that. It was that sort of situation. She was getting better and better and better. She was very stiff, wasn't she, Shona? When we were holding her up. But as she took action upon the word, she was getting stronger and stronger and stronger. When she walked the length of the front row of seats by herself, there was just tears coming down her face because that was impossible. But not with God. So these are days of miracles, because these are days of Jesus, and we're not going to rest until that's just what we see.
Hallelujah.
You know, let's not settle for second best.
Yeah,
this is a church of excellence in all things.
Yes.
And God is excellent.
Yes.
Hallelujah. Sometimes it's tough being like that, because it's more difficult just to kick back and do nothing. I appreciate that this is a rotten church if you just like to come on a Sunday and get a little bit of a blessing and go home feeling happy. I'm sorry, it's terrible for that. You will get happiness. You will get restoration and healing and miracles. But always along that side of that is that, come on, let's go. Come on, let's do something. We believe in this.
Yeah.
You know? And you're always going to get it. And I'm really sorry you're always going to get it. Because that's what Jesus did. Come, follow me. Give up that fishing lark. Follow me now. Do you notice that when he did that, they just had that miraculous catch? You remember, put down the... If you don't know the story, Jesus had got Peter's boat to row out from the shore, and then after he'd been speaking, he said, put down your nets. Rubbish time to put down nets. They all knew it was a rubbish time to put down nets. You couldn't catch fish at that time of day. But they did it because Jesus said it, although somewhat reluctantly, it seems to me. And suddenly they're full of fish. Do you know what that meant for those guys? It was fishermen's winning the lottery day. When they answered the call, come follow me, they left their families behind, provided for. Have you ever thought of that? How cool is Jesus? He could create instant wealth if it was needed. Never doubt God can meet your provision, especially as you answer the call. You don't have to worry about your family and your friends if you're answering the call of Jesus. He will provide for you. Just make sure it's his appointment. And you're not going off in presumption because you don't want to do real work. It's true. You meet Christians who want to answer the call of God because they're too lazy to work. It's true. Sad, but it's true. And God has to... sometimes gently, sometimes roughly, show them, actually, this is what I want you to do. Because this will lead to fulfillment in your life. Not just the King of Jerusalem who gets killed by the Romans, but a Messiah who's for all time. That's the choice that you're going for. My way, his way. But sometimes his way looks much darker. His way at this point led to a cross. So sometimes when you're making the decision to follow Jesus, it's like, that's really dark that way. You sure? Yeah, I'm sure, says Jesus. Really? That way looks pretty. That's not the way, son, this way. Monday, from verse 12, when he entered the temple courts, Jesus began driving out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those selling doves. He said, it is written, my house will be called a house of prayer, but you have made it into a den of thieves. We're not dwelling on that, but what had happened was that you had to change your money into the temple tax money, into the temple money to be able to buy the animals for the sacrifices you needed, and there was lots of money being raked in on the inside. It wasn't wrong that they were selling stuff, it's that they were raking it in. They were making money out of people that wanted to worship God when they didn't need to make that kind of money. All right, nothing wrong with selling things, but it was what was actually going on, the heart behind it. Anyway, let's skip on from that, because I like the next verse a lot better. This is the last mention of Jesus' healing ministry in the Gospels. Do you know that? The blind and crippled came to Jesus in the temple and he healed them. That's it. One sentence. I've missed it before. I've not really even noticed it before. In that sense, in this book, part of Matthew, with a blind, and this is in the context of tables being overturned, of the march into Jesus, and the blind and the crippled are brought to Jesus, and he heals them. Healed. People get so caught up in special moments of healing and special healing. Actually, Jesus' way is heal them. It's not necessarily got to be a sign for salvation. You, if you step out on the adventure, will see people healed as you stand with them who never get saved. Because not everybody responds to miracles. But God still wants to heal them. God even knows when you pray for them, they're never going to follow him. And still he'll heal them. Because that's his love. You know, not every one of this blind and crippled have got their lives right before God. Some people say, oh, it's because of this sin, it's because of that family curse, it's because this happened. Jesus healed them all. I'm not saying those things can't restrict the flow of God's blessing and health in your life. They certainly can. But we don't have to make them bigger than Jesus. Jesus dealt with all of those on the cross. You see, the thing was, this, and Jesus was actually making the religious people, the authorities, cross again at this point, because it wasn't really in the Jewish thing, but the teaching had become so strict that if you were blind or crippled or restricted in any way, you certainly weren't allowed to be a priest offering a sacrifice. By this time, you weren't allowed to offer a sacrifice at all, and there was a large, sizable group of the community that said they shouldn't even be allowed in the building. So you were the unclean. So Jesus here is annoying the religious, because not only is he welcoming those who are, let's put it in the quotes, I hate that, but let's put it in there, defiling the temple, he was welcoming them. And then he has the cheek to heal them. You see, we can get so concerned that the world is going to make us dirty. No, let's go and get the light on them. We can go into the dark places and bring the light of God. We need to. If we purify ourselves and all stand in a holy huddle in the corner, how are they here? We're supposed to be a city on a hill. We're supposed to be the light placed on the lampstand. When you put a light on a lampstand, it's because the room's dark. If it's daylight, you don't bother. Have you ever thought of that one? Why do you put a city on a hill so everybody says that's the place to go? If you want the city to be a secret, you build it in the middle of a forest. But cities aren't meant to be secrets. They're supposed to be places that people go to and trade and buy stuff and do stuff and have a good time and all those kind of things. We're supposed to be a group of people where people come to and take part in life. So they've got to see us. Don't hide away. Get in there. If you have problems with alcohol, you don't go witnessing in the pub. You'd just be foolish because you'd be there on the floor with them. All right, that's not going to be a good story. I went witnessing for Jesus, and I was sick outside. Yes, I didn't work with it. But if you don't have a problem in that, go to the pub, go to the nightclub. If you have an issue where you can't, you know, you just get carried away with all the wrong kind of thoughts, if you're in a nightclubby type environment, then don't go. But if you can deal with it, if you're strong enough, go. All right, I don't think anybody should watch high certificate films. It's probably not a good idea what it's putting there in your mind. Like that. You know, it's not feeling. But you need to make a decision, certainly on the lower ones, is that something I can do or not? Because one reason to watch them, apart from the fact that I enjoy films, we enjoyed watching Gravity down there recently, is that it becomes, you need these things to be able to relate to others. But if those films take you away from God, kick them out. See, everybody wants blanket rules. There aren't really blanket rules. Our rule, if you like, is to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. It's to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all the strength, with all our mind, with all our soul and everything else. And then love our neighbour as ourselves. That's our rule. But it's a bit vague. We've got to learn how to walk in righteousness and holiness. Paul, when writing to Christians, was saying, well, it's okay to eat that food that's been sacrificed to idols. But if by eating it, you're causing your friends to really struggle because they're having a real faith crisis about it, don't do it when you're with them. Don't give them a crisis they don't need. Don't. And he puts it in a lovely way. He says, don't try and impose your freedom on them. Because what he's saying is, you're making your freedom into a rule that's just going to cause them a struggle. So if you can do something and you know somebody else is struggling, you don't go around proudly saying, I went to watch this film and I was fine. When you know the person sitting next to you doesn't like anything other than a PG, because they struggle genuinely with it, respect them that they're trying to walk a life of holiness and righteousness. If somebody doesn't go to any films whatsoever, because that's a decision they've made before God to keep them right and pure, don't take the mickey out of them. Celebrate they're trying to live a life of holiness and righteousness. And rejoice, perhaps, that you don't feel you need to do that. Unless God convicts you at that point, this is something for you too. Because that often happens. And you think, well, they're okay. I can watch Dumbo. Bambi. There are all kinds of things that God could say to you that you'd say, well, I don't understand that. And sometimes it's just that God wants you to avoid something as a way of saying yes to him. Not every person has to give up everything that they own like the rich young man. But for that rich young man, it was what prevented him from following Jesus wholeheartedly and fully. It was something he had to go through. And sometimes there are things we have to go through where we have to let go of stuff. So we can let go of the appointments we've made in our lives before they become a disappointment, so that we can walk in the plans of God and enjoy life. I like to enjoy life, don't you? God wants you to enjoy life. Just look at creation. What an incredible glory of colour and variety and adventure and excitement. Why are waterfalls so amazing? You know? Why is there such variety in the species? There's no real need. We could have just had a horse, a dog and a cow. But God is a God of infinite variety, and he's an infinite variety in the animal world as he is amongst humans, and we're all different. Like it. Go for it. Anyway, so Jesus really annoys everybody because these are the unclean. They shouldn't even be in the temple. And he makes the whole matter worse by getting them clean so they can be there. And people just don't like that happening. They don't. Because what he's doing in that, you see, is he's doing again. He's saying, I am superior to this building. Now think about it for a minute. You're one of the Jewish Pharisees. And you're not. It's not like we sometimes make them out as evil caricatures. These are men who are sincerely trying to do what they believe God wants them to do. All right? And the temple is the very center of everything you believe in. And this upstart from Nazareth, of all places, nothing good comes out of Nazareth, was the quote. You know, when it says here in this little scripture, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth, can you believe it? All right? That's why there's so much hope for Scarborough. That's why it's the best town in the world. It's a Nazareth. He's saying, I'm bigger than this temple. I'm bigger than this building. No wonder they were angry. Because they had made an appointment. And they were heading for one big disappointment. Because they didn't know that God's fulfillment of that temple was in the person of his son, Jesus Christ. Anyway, we'll be coming to an end in a minute, but let's just read on because I want to get to the faith bit and finish. So I'll skip some of the bits I was going to do. When the chief priests and teachers of the law saw these wonderful miracles and children shouting in the temple courts, praised as a saviour, the son of David, they were outraged. They challenged Jesus, do you hear what these children are shouting? They're outraged that miracles are happening. Doesn't that still happen today amongst the religious? And they're outraged that children are being noisy. I think that still happens too. Jesus replies, of course, haven't you ever read the scriptures? Well, what a rude thing, really, to say to these men. Duh, yeah. But he's saying, you haven't read them. You've read them, but you've not read them. You have determined, this is the quote he gives, you have determined that children and infants will declare my praises. So Jesus is a genius. He takes He allows the children to continue praising by quoting Scripture, and actually at the same time, he's taking a passage of Scripture which and applies it to himself, where it talks about the children will praise. What they're praising is God. So when they had a moment to reflect, they think, hang on a minute. Not only did he say it's okay for these guys to be praising, he actually said, quoted a scripture which talked about children and infants praising God. So he said he was God again, which he did. He was very clear that he was God. Because if he wasn't God, he was mad, or a complete hypocrite, or an idiot. There's not really another choice. The claims he made over people, the requirements, give up everything you have, come follow me. Unless he's God, that's evil. Repent and believe, the kingdom of God is at hand. Unless he's God, that's a really nasty thing to say. If he's not God, there's no kingdom for him to offer. When he said, I forgive people, if he's not God, when he said, I forgive you, you're forgiven, he was cruel because they weren't. He had to be God for that to be true. Anyway, then Jesus left and went to spend the night at Bethany. Tuesday. We're finishing on Tuesday. Not the real Tuesday. You're not sitting here that long. You've got about another 5 minutes if the clock's ticking inside you. As he was returning to the city on the next morning, he was hungry. He noticed, this is a weird story, I like this story. He looked closely at it and there were no leaves. Sorry, he noticed a fig tree on the roadside, but when he looked closely at it, there was no fruit, only leaves. So he said to the tree, ever thought about that? How many trees do you talk to? Maybe you've been encouraged to hug one, but here, Jesus is talking to one. So he said to the tree, you will never bear fruit again. Immediately the tree withered. The tree listened. This amazed the disciples. You bet it did. Jesus had, up till now, there had not been a lot of tree talking. And they're thinking, what kind of gospel is this? The amazed disciples asked, how could this fig tree wither so quickly? And Jesus replied, I tell you this truth most emphatically. If you have faith and do not doubt the outcome, you can not only do similar things to this, but you can also command this mountain, go throw yourself in the sea, and it will be moved. You see, no matter what you ask in prayer, you will receive if you truly believe. So we're back on faith again, yeah? Now, there's all kinds of stuff on this tree, withering, dying, leaves, fruit. But here goes with what can happen with these fig trees. The leaves on the tree at this time, it's explained elsewhere that it was out of season. So none of the fig trees would be expected to have fruit unless they had leaves. Because as the leaves grew, there would be fruit there. It was an early kind of fruit. The leaves and the fruit come together on this tree. All right? So Jesus, why did he get so upset with this one tree when there were so many others he could have gone and get some figs from? Have you ever thought? Well, because they were bare. And he'd gone to the one that looked fruitful. He'd gone to the one that promised life, because it should have had figs. But what often happens to these trees is before you get to eat them, the fruit falls off. And so Jesus got there, and there was no fruit. It was a false promise. It made a show of life. It gave a promise of life and joy and figs, but it didn't have any. And so Jesus says, you'll never bear fruit again. Now, it's a very odd miracle, because it's a miracle, because it's not like we're used to seeing the miracles of Jesus, which bring something positive. He kills a tree. These days, the local council would be on his case straight away. But he curses the tree and it dies and withers. You see, because if you've got faith, now, don't get yourselves under condemnation here. Because what Jesus is going to say to you right now is not to leave you feeling like, oh. It's to leave you feeling like, wow. Okay? So before we just go a little bit further, just say, wow. Wow, wow. Yeah, not too much astonishment, more contentment. Wow. Oh, you're good. You're good. I love you lot. So, after having met a tree, the tree showing a promise of life and there not being any life, the tree is cursed by Jesus to show that this tree is useless for what it was created for. Now, he then explains what he's just done by saying, I tell you the truth, if you say to this mountain, go jump in the sea, it will go jump in the sea. He's using a common idiom of speech. And then he explains it just to make sure. You see, no matter what you ask in prayer, you will receive if you truly believe. In other words, the fig tree is every Christian and every church that has faith but sees no fruit. And the fruit that Jesus is talking about here is mountains jumping in the sea. He's talking about the fruit that's miraculous. And sometimes we say, oh, well, it just means, you know, us getting better and things happening. These are all good things. But here, Jesus is actually saying there needs to be fruit, healing, miracles. Because what he's just addressed, if you're doubting what I'm saying, is what's just happened the day before. He was at the center of the fig tree, if you like. He was at the center of faith of Jerusalem. He was at the temple. There was a great show of faith. All the rituals, all the dress, all the prayers, they were all in place. But the miracles weren't welcome. The children, praising God because they'd got a revelation of Jesus as Messiah. Sometimes adults are just too wise and knowledgeable and they miss what God is doing, and the children have seen it. The children had seen it. They knew what was going on. I'm convinced. And Jesus said there was all that there was all that show of a faith, but there was nothing on the tree. But it's very easy then to think, oh, those terrible, terrible Pharisees. But we have to take it from that picture then and say, well, how does that apply to me? Am I expecting figs? Am I a fig expecter? Is that the title of the talk, Richard? Am I a fig expecter? Because faith that doesn't move mountains, but just gives a show of life, is nothing, according to Jesus' teaching here. But notice, Jesus is talking about where he's just been. The withering judgment was really against the people he'd just been with. Because God's compassion is such that he could only bring himself to curse a tree. He showed the disciples the result of having a show, but not living it. Because these men were going to turn the world upside down. These men weren't going to have a cushy Christian life. These men hadn't been taught by Jesus to expect that they would always live in 3-bedroom houses with beautiful cars. They would always be comfortable. There would never be any problems in their life. Their family would always be brilliant and well and healthy. They would always get all the best education. They would always have fantastic jobs. And they would always live in that state of blessing and contentment. No, he knew that they were going to live in a real world and that they were going to lay their lives down for him. And at this little point, he's showing them, unless you do that, you're just going to be a withered fig tree. And then you'll be wondering, where's all the blessing of God? Well, it's not there. Because you chose not to believe. I believe. You just do it. That's why I want you, wow. God is not saying to us today, I'm going to curse you, you're going to be a withered fig tree. He's just saying, I want you to bear fruit. And you've thought it was hard, and it's not. You just need to do it. And you'll see it happen. It is easy. We just invent rules and complications that stop it. And we're very good as the church at inventing excuses as to why these things don't happen. The only reason these things don't happen, Jesus says, is because we don't believe. That's not to say, you don't believe. That's to say, I don't believe. That's awesome. I realize. That's doubt. I can overcome that. Some of you are smiling. If you've got this, you're smiling. Because you realize that Jesus isn't going to curse you. He cursed the tree, even in this situation. He's certainly not going to curse you. He's just encouraging you to be able to tell mountains to go and jump in the sea. Because you're walking under his authority. Tremendous authority. Tremendous fruit. When we pray and all will be healed, the next night, all who respond to the words are healed. The next step is every single person in the room gets healed. But you know what, I think in all of this, even the blind and the crippled came to Jesus. You know, so they did come. They executed faith, actually. They said, this man, he heals people, I'm going. Yeah. All the blind and the crippled that came to Jesus. The blind and the crippled is a euphemism. He didn't just heal blind and crippled people, he healed all who came to him. Yeah. You got that bit, haven't you? Because he was saying, I'm so much more than all this show of religion that's around us. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And that's who we follow. And he says, you can do this too. Let's finish with the final verse that I read, and we'll just finish certainly the teaching section with that. Because, no, one bit before. That tree withered and died. The judgment should have been on the people of the temple, which was all show and no fruit. Today, we can often be a show of faith, but we're not really bearing the fruit that God wants us to have. That's not to make us feel bad, that's to make us feel excited that we're going to be. But if you're worried about judgment, there was another tree just a few days later. It was cross-shaped, and that took all the curse. That's why you won't be cursed. You can't be. The cross has taken it all. But Jesus does want you to be a fig bearer. So the last verse. You see, no matter what you ask in prayer, you will receive if you truly believe. How do you truly believe? You take action. Wow. Shall we stand? Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Father, I thank you that today on Palm Sunday you've taken us back 2,000 years and let us just live with that series of events that were happening as you took people from a kind of showy praise to an expectation that they too would bear fruit. And that all show and all pomp and all circumstance was nothing if there was no fruit. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. It's not that Jesus doesn't want the leaves. He created fig trees to have leaves. We can have all the, and we're supposed to have all the beauty of the fig tree. But it's to bear fruit. We should have everything that we do to present an excellent God. It's good to have bands and music and lights. But it's even better to have with that, the fruit of God. So just as you stand there yourself personally right now, I think every one of us, we are just ending, but every one of us, do you want to just ask the Lord if there's anything you need to put right in your heart where you've not expected to be fruitful, where Jesus has said, well, you can be. Where do you need to be a fig expector so that you'll be a fig bearer, so that you'll be a bearer of fruit to others? How many miracles are you praying for? Because if you don't pray for miracles, you don't see them. If you don't step out believing, you don't see it happening.
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources by Kingdom Faith and for our other audio and video podcasts, please visit kingdomfaith.com/Yorkshire.